Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's good to have you here this morning. Currently, we're looking at a series entitled Gratitude for Grace. We're looking at the first part of Micah chapter 6 as we have discovered how the Lord desires for us to be worshiped. He has stated, He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, we discovered in the first sermon of this series that Micah chapter 6 begins with the Lord calling his people to listen to his message, but that the people would not come and listen. So the Lord assembled a cosmic courtroom where he pleads with his people as a faithful lover to an unfaithful spouse. He pleads with them to remember how he's loved them and how he has demonstrated his love for them throughout history. And how did the people respond? Well, they responded with an escalating rant. They responded by giving the Lord religious enticements in an attempt to gain his favor. This is what they said to him. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings and yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Basically, we see here the attitude of their heart. We see that they believe that they could pay God off with this escalating of offerings and such. So to get God, if you would, off their back. How does God respond to their religious rant? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. The Lord in Micah 6:8 is reminding his people how he desires to be worshiped. The Lord is telling them that he had had enough of their extravagant offerings, and he was fed up with their fatty sacrifices. These people seems to be honoring the Lord with their lips, but their hearts were far away from God. So the Lord just simply responds, He has told you, O man, what is good. The context of Micah chapter 6 drives us to conclude that the Lord is desiring this posture amongst his people. He's desiring this posture for those who seek to worship him. We see that Micah chapter 6 verse 8 is actually an invitation of God to live our lives in gratitude for his grace. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Notice that Micah's gratitude, the prophecy of gratitude begins by telling us that the Lord wants to tell us what is good for us. That the Lord wants what is good for us. It's basically the Lord is saying, what I'm about ready to tell you is really, really the best thing for your life. And then he goes on to say, and what the Lord require of you. And I think, as I mentioned last week, this is where I think a lot of people get off track. They hear the word require, and they think of requirements. They think of regulations. They think of rules. But when you look at this word require, what it really has is this idea of seeking. He has told you, O man, what is good for you. And he has told you what the Lord is seeking. He's seeking for people who will do, love, and walk out of a heart of gratitude for his grace. Now, last week we looked at what it meant to do justice. I'm not going to go through all that again, but basically say that what we discovered is the Lord seeks for those who do justice to do it out of desire to emulate God, because God is the God of justice. We have to come to the point where we realize that the highest point of worship is emulating God. Worship is emulating God. And we cannot think that we can win God's favor by doing some act of justice, no matter how extravagant these acts of justice might be. We must not think that we can win God's favor by doing acts of justice any more than we can think we can earn God's favor by offering religious offerings and sacrifices. We do these things to emulate God. The bottom line is that we defend others because God has been our defender. Amen? We care for the weak because our God has cared for us in the midst of our weakness. We actually respond to the needs of others because God has responded to our need by coming to our rescue, by sending forth His Son, our Lord Jesus, to satisfy His divine justice. So we do justice. Excuse me. We do justice to emulate God. We do justice because God is just. We, as God's grateful children, seek to be imitators of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do justice to glorify. We do not do justice to get. We do not do justice to gain. We do justice to glorify God, who is our just God. Now this morning, we have to turn to the second phrase to understand what it means to love kindness. Now, of course, we all know what it means to be kind, but we often forget to be kind. This is the reason why our mothers continually told us, now be kind, be kind, be kind. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know, but kindness is defined as a quality of being friendly, generous, considerate. Affection, gentleness, warmth, concern, care. These are all words that are often associated with kindness. Forget survival of the fittest. It's kindness that research supports that's what really counts. You know that many universities, even Harvard, is requiring for their applicants to give testimonies of their acts of kindness in their enrollment applications. And researchers have told us that kindness is the most important predictor of satisfaction and stability in marriage. What does your spouse really want of you? To be kind. To be kind. Now let's all face it. We all would rather be around kind people instead of people that are harboring hate. As Tim McGraw sang in his 2016 Song of the Year, let's us all be humble and kind. And as we consider Micah 6:8, many commentators, they emphasize the fact that God's call is not just to be kind, but to love kindness. Now we have to admit that the Bible, and especially the New Testament, is full of numerous verses of God calling us as His people to be kind, to love kindness. Let me just mention a few of these. The Bible tells us that kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the Bible in the New Testament on several occasions basically tells us, be kind to one another. The Apostle Paul writes, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The Apostle Peter exhorts us, in all your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. And Peter concludes, to sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Now, let me just tell you, I love kindness. I especially love when people are kind to me. And I am often refreshed when I'm kind towards other people. Let me say it again. I love kindness. And I think we all would be better off if we would esteem the New Testament scriptures that admonish us to practice kindness more. How many times have you visited another state or city only to discover how kind people are there? You know, every time I visit my homeland back in Indiana, I mean, you just get off the plane and you just walk through the terminal and it's like you're being showered with kindness. I mean, even the TSA people are kind in Indiana. It's crazy. And so people will say, how was your trip? Oh, it was so great. You know, people are so kind there. And of course, we're always thinking, well, maybe we should be more kind here in South Florida. I was at a frequent intersection of mine where I was wanting to turn left to go south on Flamingo Road. It was one of those side streets, you know, where the light to go north and south on Flamingo, it like stays green for 3 minutes, and the light to turn left only lasts for 3 seconds. You know those lights? And so I was sitting there, and I knew everything about this light. I've been to this light before, and so there was a car, and then there was a van, and then there was me. And we waited. I knew I had a long wait. And eventually, it turned green with the green arrow to turn south on Flamingo. The car promptly went out, but the van sat there. So I just, didn't move. So immediately I became a New Yorker. She takes off. I go through the orange light and get through the intersection. I'm pulling up alongside of her on the passenger side, and I notice that the passenger side window is being rolled down. And, you know, most of you know I drive a convertible, and everybody feels the right that they can say anything they want to the guy riding in a convertible. So I braced myself for some road rage, and we actually came up to the next stoplight side by side, and I looked over, and it was a woman, and she leans over, and she says, "Thank you so much for honking your horn at me. Neither one of us would have made that light if you didn't honk your horn at me. Thank you so much." And I was like, what just happened here? I had an out-of-body experience. I guess there are nice people in South Florida. Now, I'm sure that you have stories of kindness that you can share, but let me just say that as we look at Micah 6:8 this morning, we must ask ourselves the question. We have the responsibility to ask ourselves the question. Are these acts of kindness that I just referred to, are these what Hosea is telling us to love? And the answer is no. The Lord is not suggesting that he is seeking those who are practicing kindness, even though I've already told you that the New Testament is full of admonition to us that we should be practicing kindness. But if we interpret Micah 6:8 as the Lord seeking for those who practice kindness, that type of interpretation will lead to moralism and/or behavioralism. I want to say it again. I love kindness. And I think we'd all would be better off if we sought the Lord's kindness in our affairs towards others. There's no doubt about it. But we want to interpret Micah 6:8 correctly, right? Right? So we must look at the words that the Lord uses in instructing the prophet on what to write. Now, remember, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is God-breathed. What we also believe is that God not only inspired the Bible, but he inspired every word that's used in the Bible. Every word, every sentence, every paragraph, every book is inspired by God. And it's important for us to be able to know exactly what the Lord is saying. Now here in Micah 6:8, the Lord uses two words to describe what he is seeking in the hearts of true worshipers. And our translation translates it, love, kindness. Now the first word here, love, is ahav. Ahav is the English translation for love. It means deep affection, desiring for someone. It's the closest that we have to our idea when we say, I love you, or the idea of love between people and husband and wife and kids and family and friends and this type of thing. So have refers to a person's love for one another and a person's love to God. So that one there, we have it down, no problem. It's the second word, which in our translation is translated kindness. Now, this is the word hesed. Hesed, well, in the word hesed, there's not an exact English equivalent. As a matter of fact, it's almost virtually impossible to find an English equivalent. There's no English word that can translate it, and there's no parallel word in the Hebrew that can do justice to the complexity and the richness of this particular word. Therefore, you will find words like kindness, mercy, steadfast love, loving kindness, all used by translators in an attempt to find an adequate substitute. Even in the last verse of our call to worship this morning, and the earth is full of your loving kindness, is actually the earth is full of your hesed love. The earth is full of your hesed love. The best translation for this word hesed is loyal love or covenant love. Hesed is the word chosen by God to describe his loyal love for his people. God's love is genuinely, immutably loyal. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his loyal love. Hesed refers to God's unfailing love towards his people. Hesed is never used as a mere abstract feeling of goodwill, but it's always used as a description of what God has done. God has hesed you. He loves you. See, God has entered into covenant relationship with his people, which is summarized in this statement, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God has set his divine, immutable, unchangeable affection upon his people, and he is utterly faithful to his loyal love. Now, there are hundreds of verses telling about God's loyal love in the Old Testament, but I just want us to look at a few. I'd like for us to start with Psalms 136, where the Lord's hesed love is explained in the broadest possible terms. In Psalms 136, we have 26 verses written in a Hebraic poetry fashion, telling about God, what God has done to show us his hesed or his loyal love. So let's read together a few of these verses found in Psalms 136. I'll read the top line, and if you would respond with the bottom line. Can we follow this along? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. To him who made the heavens with skill. Who remembered us in our lowest state. And has rescued us from our adversaries. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Let me just read a few more verses from the Old Testament about God's hesed love. This one from Jeremiah. The hesed of the Lord never ceases, for his maternal compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Here we see the Lord's loyal love never ceases. It's new every morning. Like the ocean waves that come upon the beaches of the world never cease, so the Lord's loyal love continually is poured out upon his people. As certain as the sun rises every morning, the child of God has confidence in God's unfailing love. King David was so confident in God's covenant love that he wrote these words in Psalms 23. Surely goodness and hesed love will pursue me all the days of my life. God's pursuant love never stops. The Lord's loyal love pursues us to bring us to Christ. The Lord's covenant love pursues us in our quest for spiritual maturity. The Lord's unfailing love pursues us in our times of failure. And the Lord's hesed love pursues us all the days of our life. Amen? Amen. And the Lord spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with my loyal love. And the psalmist declared, the Lord declared through the psalmist, I will maintain my hesed love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. As I mentioned, there are hundreds of verses that tell us about God's loyal love. And in many of these verses, the Lord actually mentions a particular incident where he manifested his hesed love to his people through some sort of act. We see this back in Psalms 136, where the Lord tells us that he manifested his hesed love by bringing the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And then he goes on later on in another verse and how he manifested his hesed love by having Pharaoh and his army destroyed in the Red Sea. And even though we can look throughout all of Scripture and find these hundreds of examples of these incidences where God points to us and how he has shown his hesed love, there is no greater manifestation of God's hesed love towards us than seen in him sending forth his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John writes, by this the love of God is manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And the Apostle Paul continues that thought in Romans. God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, Christ Jesus is the fullness of God's hesed love. No greater manifestation of God's hesed love needs to be seen because the fullness is found in Jesus Christ. You can forget everything I said this morning, but don't forget this. Here's the gospel. God has shown the surpassing riches of his grace. God has shown the fullness of his love by sending his Son to live a life that we could not live, to pay a penalty that we could not pay, and to die a death that we all deserve to die. But this is love, that God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten. Love, hesed love. Love, not because we love God first. Love, because God first loved us. And his love never ceases. The Apostle Paul was so confident of the Lord's loyal love through Christ that he writes, if God is for us, who is against us? Paul's theology works like this. If the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God has set his hest love on me, who can be against me? The apostle goes on, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all things, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Paul's theology works like this. If the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God fully manifested his hest love by not sparing his own son, how much more will he not freely give me all things? Paul's theology led him to conclude, who will separate us from the love of God in Christ, a love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? All these things attack us in our lives. There's no way to go through life and escape these things. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. These are the things of the world. But the point is that the Lord's hest love will never let us go. The Lord's hest love will not let us go in the midst of tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Who, what will separate us from God's hest love? In the midst of life's tragedies and trials, we cry out to our loving Lord with confidence, knowing that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from his loyal love, because he chose us before the foundation of time. And nothing will separate us from his loyal love, because he is even sanctifying us at this present time. Nothing will separate us from his loyal love, for he will preserve us for the future. And nothing will separate us from his eternal love, from his hest love, for he will faithfully lead us to the promised land, our eternal home. Amen? Nothing separates us from God's hest love. Paul concludes, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, or any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See how the love of God is the glue that binds us to him? And Paul is saying that this hest love has so much adhesive that nothing is able to pull it apart. God's hest love is the glue that binds us to him and him to us for all eternity. So now, let's read Micah 6:8 with this in mind. He has told you, O man, what is good. And he's told you what the Lord is seeking. He's seeking for a people who will love him for his hest love. He's looking for a people that will love him because he loved you. This is the essence of worship. This is the essence of our posture as we come to the Lord. The Lord desires to be worshiped by a people who love his loyal love, who love him because he first loved us and sent his son for forgiveness of sins. The Lord is seeking for those who faith through Christ will not allow anything in this world to take away your love for God's royal love. Brothers and sisters, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And there are many thieves in this world. Thieves like the loss of a loved one, A thief like a bad diagnosis. A thief like a loss of a job. A thief like a wayward child. A thief like a rocky marriage. These thieves only come to steal, kill, and destroy your confidence to know that God loves you. And I can't answer the question of why you lost that loved one, why you got that bad diagnosis, why you lost your job, why your child decided to go wayward. I can't answer the questions about your marriage, but I can tell you this. The Lord is seeking for those who will love His hest love. And are you going to allow the thieves of this world to rob from you? I'm telling you, lose everything else in the world. Lose it all. But don't lose your love for God's love. Jesus came into this world. As he goes on, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came that we might enjoy the good things of God. He has shown you, O man, what is good. So even in the midst of tragedies, in the midst of disappointment, the Lord is seeking for those who will love His hest love. People will say, listen, for the life of me, I just really don't know why this happened to me. I've searched my soul. I've looked through things over, backwards and forwards. I don't know why. But this is what I do know. God loves me. And God's going to see me through. Don't allow anything to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is seeking those who will love Him for His hest love. Well, in the book of Jude, which is only one chapter, what's 21 verses or so, there's a little phrase in the book of Jude. These little nuggets you find, you know, in the Bible. And the Lord writes, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, why would the Lord write that little verse? That little phrase, keep yourself in the love of God. Why would the Lord write that? Because there's a possibility that we can fall out of love with God. There's a possibility that we'll allow the things of this world to take away our affection for God. It's sad, but it's true. The Holy Spirit is warning us of the possibility that we could drift away from the love of God. The Holy Spirit is cautioning us of the reality that we could actually leave our first love. Listen, the Lord knows that you might be discouraged today. The Lord knows of your discouragement. Something's happened, a situation that was out of your control, and you're so discouraged. I thought, you know, God cared for me, you're saying to yourself. How could God let this happen? I'm telling you, that's the wrong question to ask. It's better said, Lord, you know I'm discouraged, and I want to love your love. I want to bask. I want to swim. I want to bathe in your love as I go through this time of discouragement. Now, the Lord knows you might be disillusioned. You know, disillusionment, discouragement, these are common things that happen to all of us. But we don't allow these things to cause us to drift away from the love of God. We allow these things to drive us fuller and more in depth in our love for God. Some of you might be here and you might be distracted. You've allowed the things of the world to distract you away from love for God. And Lord desires that you would return to his Hest love. Brothers and sisters, listen, oh man, the good that God has for you. Hear, oh man, what the Lord is seeking. He's seeking a people who will love him for his Hest love. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today thanking you so much that you loved us even when we were unloving, even while we were yet sinners, rebelling, doing our own thing, blaspheming you. You loved us. You set your affection upon us. This is unbelievable for us to hear. And we want to thank you, Lord, today for manifesting your love towards us so clearly through the sending forth of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for doing all things to fulfill the Father's righteous demands. Thank you for doing all things to secure my salvation. And Lord, today I heard the gospel that you came and lived a life that I could not live. You paid a penalty that I cannot pay. And you died the death that I deserve to die. And Lord, I acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my life. Claim me as a child of God. And Lord, as a child of God, as children of God, we come to you today. And we pray, Lord, as we go through the things of this world, that we would always be focused on loving you, loving your Hest love. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.